so grateful that you put death to death, that there's no longer any sting to death. Jesus declared he was the resurrection and the life, and he backed it up by, well, rising again. And so now Paul would say, oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is gone. Thanks be to God for the victory he gives us through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, as we turn to your word and proclaim the resurrection and focus on his scars, may we just understand the breadth of what he did for us and what it means for us. And may we leave here with a commitment that we'll talk about in just a moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, worship team. By the way, they've done triple duty. So usually they do double duty. That's for wimps. They have done triple duty today, so thank you. And the hardest part is listening to this sermon three times. Apparently. Does it? Okay, good. So turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4. I mean, we're going to be all over the map, to be honest with you, today. But we got a key verse in 2 Corinthians 4. Going to refer to it multiple times. Christians are gathering around the world to celebrate the risen Lord, the historic bodily resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection changes everything, gives us courage, peace, and joy, even the face of disease, grief, sorrow, even death itself. The resurrection gives us courage and peace to face this life, longing for the next. Easter reminds us that Jesus was victorious over the grave and gives us victory in this life. So, again, resurrection changes everything. It changes history. It changes my life. It changes your life as a believer. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8, for I delivered unto you, which was of first importance. I think Paul is saying, of all my 13 books, this is of first importance. That Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures. And he was raised, that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, Paul writes, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Okay, I preached 20-some-odd Easter messages. It never gets old. And it's the same story. You can't change the story. But I do try to vary my text. This is something you don't have to know. So I've just got to give me a text that I haven't used before. And so I just landed on 2 Corinthians and just meditated on it. Chapter 4, verse 10, it goes like this. Paul is talking about all the situations he's in and how tough life is, but he's not defeated. Then he goes on to say that we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Jesus says, for the believer who lives in this life of suffering, that we carry the death of Jesus with us, that the life of Jesus would be manifest. Now, this whole passage that we're going to read in a minute talks about how we have this priceless treasure of knowing God's glory through faith is kept in this fragile container like a clay pot. Their suffering, for those of us who live in this world as believers is enormous, but God keeps us from being wiped out, is what Paul is saying. They don't quit because even after they die, they know they'll be resurrected as Christ was. Then they will spend eternity with Him in glory. That will far outweigh and outlast the comparatively lightweight and momentary suffering of this life. So I began thinking about carrying the death of Jesus with us and carrying His scars, because everyone in this room has scars of some kind. And how does Easter speak to that? So let's look at three things this morning that we might carry His death to manifest His life by looking at His scars. First, His scars were received for our sin. I'm going to go to Isaiah 53. Also use this a little bit on our Good Friday service. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In many ways, the Old Testament's more graphic about crucifixion and what Jesus went through than the New Testament. And I pointed that out Friday. But the New Testament says things like, well, they delivered him to be crucified. Well, that's true, but there's no gruesome details. We know from history and from Mel Gibson movies a little bit about the gruesome details. But if you listen to Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and other Old Testament passages that were given hundreds of years before crucifixion was even instituted. I mean, he was hated, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, so despised that men couldn't even look at him. He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, but we dismissed him as a curse of God. He was, by the way, for just a little bit. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our sins. The wrath of God was poured out on him to give us peace with God. He was wounded that we might be healed. And even though we went our own way, in other words, even though we didn't care for him or care for the Father, he still died for our sins. His scars were received willingly for our sins. I mean, the nails, his hands and feet, in the side, the crown of thorns, all those scars were received willingly for your sin and for mine. Hebrews 4 says this in verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Okay, this would be a good time this Easter to just hold fast to our confession. Since Jesus has passed through the heavens, we just one more time, one more Easter say, yes, this is what I believe. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in whom every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. So what happens when we suffer in this life, when we get our own scars, we are invited into the throne room of the one who is scarred. The one who took scars for your sin, and we are told to come with confidence into the throne room of God for mercy and grace in time of need, in time of scarring. We can come to Him. Back to 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes in verse 7, "We have this treasure in our jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus." Okay, you're going to leave today, and you're going to go into a world of suffering. Sorry if that sounds a little depressing for Easter Sunday morning. My apologies. Take the death of Jesus with you. Paul seems to say that when he suffers in his fragile body, it's as if he's carrying the scars of Jesus, and he's not defeated or crushed or forsaken or destroyed, because the glory of God, the treasure within him, is shining, and it's the power of God, not his own strength, that is shining. Jesus affirmed this in Luke 9:23 when he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." I had a teacher a long time ago said, for salvation to take place, it takes two deaths. The death of Jesus, which is done. It is finished in our death. When we take up our cross, take up his death, and follow him, he does a regenerative work in us, and we're born again. His scars were received for our sins. I will take up my cross and follow Jesus. His scars were taken up willingly for your sin. Will you take up your cross and follow Jesus? Second, his scars were given as proof of the resurrection. Jesus died on Friday, was buried, and on Sunday, resurrected. It was a quiet Sunday at dawn. I got to this point and I stopped preaching for just a second. Well, a minute. Well, 30 seconds. I don't know. You could hear the birds. It was quiet. The sun was coming up. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, John, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first and went inside, he saw it and believed. But they did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The tomb was empty, but why? Why is the tomb empty? Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated with Jesus' body, where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him. I will go get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni, teacher." Jesus just said her name, and Mary knew who it was. Now, I don't know about this Easter. For those of you who are believers, you may remember the day that Jesus called your name. And I remember the day when I felt the Holy Spirit just tugging on my heart, and I felt him literally. I didn't hear a voice, but he called me by his Spirit, and I came to know Jesus. Maybe you haven't had that experience, and I was praying this week that there'd be somebody here today that would hear their name called and would recognize Jesus and give their life to Jesus. As they were talking about these things, I mean, what's it mean? Where's Jesus? Where's his body? Who took his body? Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they'd saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. His scars were proof that he was risen. The tomb was not just empty. It was empty. But why was it empty? It was empty because he was alive. And the scars demonstrated proof that he was alive. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, place my fingers into the mark, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered one of the great confessions in all the Bible, "My Lord and my God." You see, the scars were proof to Thomas that Jesus was alive and Jesus was Thomas's Lord and God. So as we leave this morning, I want to remind us his scars give us proof of the resurrection. I declare that he is my Lord and my God. I want to invite you to one more time, look at the scars, look at the cross, and would you declare today that Jesus is your Lord and your God? And if that's so, would you trust him in every circumstance of your life? Whatever comes, when you leave these doors, you're going to trust him. Jesus said, "You will have trouble, but be of good cheer." Anybody know why? Why be of good cheer? He's overcome the world, and he overcame the world that first Easter by rising from the dead. Well, lastly, I will submit to you, his scars will be visible in heaven. Now, I've always been taught, and I believe it's to this day, that in heaven there'll be no sin, no disease, no sorrow. I'm just going to say it, no scars. Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away." A day is coming when all the sorrow, all the cancer, all the disease, all the depression, all the scars are going to be former things passed away. That's one reason we find some comfort when our loved ones who are suffering pass into glory. If they're believers, they're no longer suffering. But I was meditating on the fact that Jesus, his scars will probably be there. Now, Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Even so, amen. He's going to come in the clouds, and then we're going to be reminded that he was pierced, and there's going to be a group of people who are really wailing because they're the ones who pierced him. Revelation 5:5-6. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." The Lamb of God, Jesus, will be standing around a throne around us, worshiping him. And he'll be standing there as if he was slain. In other words, I interpret that as he's standing there with his scars. Why didn't the Father remove the scars from Jesus' resurrected body? I'll give you a second. Could it be that the scars will be visible in eternity as an eternal reminder of the glorious plan of God, the plan that was set in motion before the foundation of the world, as a reminder of what it cost to redeem us and give glory to the Father? What if his scars are his glory? John Piper writes, "If Luke and John didn't tell us about the scars, we likely would assume that a glorified resurrected body wouldn't even have scars. At first thought, scars seem like a surprising feature of perfected New World humanity. In fact, they sound initially like a defect. Would we not expect that such an upgrade from a perishable body designed for this world to an imperishable body designed for the next would mean that he would no longer bear the marks of suffering in this world? We might assume the Father would have chosen to remove the scars from the Son's eternal glorified flesh, but scars were God's idea to begin with. He took them willingly. He made human skin to heal like this from significant injury. Some of our scars carry little meaning. Some have a lot to say, whether to our shame or to our glory, depending on the injury. That Luke and John testify so plainly to Jesus' resurrection scars must mean they are not a defect, but a glory. What is the treasure that awaits us for all eternity? The visible, glorious scars of Jesus. Pastor and poet, and I can't say his name to be honest with you, so it doesn't matter. But he witnessed the horrors of World War I, and he wrote a poem called Jesus of the Scars. "The heavens frighten us. They are too calm. In all the universe, we have no place. Our wounds are hurting us. Where is the balm? Lord Jesus, by thy scars, we claim thy grace." Matthew Bridges saw love in the scars and crowned him Lord of Love in this hymn. "Crown him the Lord of Love. Behold the hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified." Think about his scars being visible in heaven as an eternal reminder of what paid for your sin and mine. The faithfulness of Jesus carrying out the plan that was before time began and will be there when time is over. the visible, glorious scars of Jesus. Knowing that, I decide to place my trust in his scars and in my eternal hope in him. His scars are my redemption and his glory. So I ask you today, as we look at the cross one more time, can you say that his scars are my redemption and his glory? Brody said yes. He raised his hand. Michael Card writes, after all the public pronouncements at Jesus' birth, the tumult of his life, the public horror of his death, I must confess I like the peace and quiet of Easter morning. The resurrection unfolds entirely in a series of intimate conversations between Jesus and his followers. It's all family business. As he did with Mary, Jesus rises for each of us and calls each of us by name. The promise is for everyone, but the experience of Easter is only for those who believe and have longed for his appearing. So this morning, the challenge is to just remind you that the Easter is for everyone. But to experience Easter, you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As Romans says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. If you've never done that, challenge you to do that today. Come talk with me. I'll explain it to you. We'll meet with coffee this week. We're baptizing next Sunday, by the way. Next Sunday would be a great Sunday for you to say, I've been putting that off. I'm going to publicly commit my life by getting baptized next Sunday or whenever you choose to do it. But now is the day of salvation. One more time, 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. In a few moments, you're going to leave this place. Will you take the death of Jesus with you, that the life of Jesus might be manifested to others? Hey, church, he's risen. Father, we thank you for our time together, our time in the Word that reminded us that Jesus had scars, and he took them willingly for our sin, and they were evidence that he was risen. And I believe, if I understand the scriptures right, that we're going to see those scars in heaven when we circle the throne in worship. And we'll be reminded of the eternal plan of the ages to redeem us and give glory to the Father. So, Lord, we thank you for the scars. God, we confess we have scars on this world of suffering. There's plenty of scars in this room. And Lord, I just felt impressed to just preach encouragement to all who are suffering in this room, all who are diseased or maybe have experienced failure or maybe depression, anxiety, any number of things. We're down, perhaps, but not out, because We carry the death of Jesus with us to manifest the life of Jesus. And in this clay pot, we have the power of Jesus and the person of Jesus to display to a lost and dying world. And may we do that in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And Lord, if there's just one or two in this room who've never given their heart and life to Christ, I pray that you would call their name this morning, that they would hear you calling and you would draw them by your Holy Spirit. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.